I bring you greetings for Paula, for myself, from Kalului Baptist Church, your sister church. And I just want you to know we think of you often, Kihei Baptist. We pray for you just like how you pray for us. We pray for you. And when we think of you, we thank the Lord for you, for your partnership in the gospel, for our friendship with Pastor Van and his wife Delaney that encourages our souls, and that you remain steadfast in the Lord. Just talking with one of your members who've been a member for decades, just thankful for the steadfastness of this church. And so I'm humbled that Pastor Van asked me to preach. I desire, as I preach, to be helpful to you, and so to that end, I would like to pray, and if you can also be praying for me as I preach, my voice is going out, so I'll have to take a sip of water here and there, but if you can be also praying for me in my voice, that would be great. So I'm going to pray, but before I do, I'm going to read from Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, if you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 3. So I imagine it's going to be up on the screen, but if you have your copy of God's Word, I will be referring back to it often. So I encourage you to follow along with me. It is Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, starting in verse 24. And I'm just going to wait till I see everyone there so that we can follow along. Perfect. All right, so I'm gonna read Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 2, verse 5, and then I'll pray. This is what God's Word says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Dear Father, yes, in Christ are infinite deposits of wisdom and knowledge. So we run to him this morning, seeking wisdom and knowledge. I desire to serve my brothers and sisters well. So would you use me to speak your word faithfully, accurately, and so display the glory and sufficiency of your Son. Increase our love for the body of Christ as your gospel is held up in all its glory. For the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen. For the Spartan soldier, there was one thing that constituted a capital crime, and it was losing something in the field of battle. But it was not the loss of their helmet or their breastplate, but their shield. Why? What makes losing, even dropping his shield, worthy of his citizen rights being stripped from him? It's because the soldier's helmet and breastplate, is for his own protection. But his shield is not for his own protection, but for the protection of the soldier to his left. In the shield wall of the Spartan army called the phalanx, the soldier relies on the soldier to his right to protect him, while he protects the soldier to his left. Failure to protect his brother was a crime of the highest order. He holds his shield for the sake of another. He labors hard for the sake of the line. And this morning, in the passage before us, we're going to hear about the labors of Paul the Apostle. Look in verse 29 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul is toiling, laboring. That word is agonizing with incredible might, needing God's energizing for this task. Now, what could he be working so hard for? Surely it's something we should be working for, right? I wonder what or whom are you working for, and I wonder if it's the same as Paul's labors. Well, the answer is, and what I believe to be the point of the text this morning, and what I hope you will take away from this morning's sermon, and I think the main point of the passage is this: work hard for the sake of the church, so displaying the sufficiency of Christ. Work hard for the sake of the church, so displaying the sufficiency of Christ. And if you're a note taker, I have 3 points this morning. My first point, the manner of Paul's labor. Second point, the people for whom Paul labored. My third point, the goal of Paul's labor. First point, the manner of Paul's labor, the people for whom Paul labored, and the goal of Paul's labor. First point, the manner of Paul's labor. Look with me at the text in verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul says first, "I rejoice in my sufferings." And this isn't a new concept, is it? We've heard Paul say in Romans chapter 5, a few pages to the left, that he rejoices in his sufferings because it's producing things in his heart, right? Endurance, character, hope. But here, Paul says something a little different. He rejoices in his sufferings, not for something that's doing in his heart, but for your sake, for the sake of others. Paul further emphasizes this by saying this really interesting phrase. Did you catch it? "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Now, Paul obviously doesn't mean that Christ's atoning work on the cross is lacking in some way, and Paul needs to complete it by doing something. This is a big reason why Paul is even writing this letter to the church at Colossae. Just for a bit of context here, there were people within the promoting empty philosophies, empty promises and programs, trying to find ultimate spiritual fulfillment outside of the God-ordained means, outside of God's word, outside of the church, ultimately outside of Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Colossian Christians, is demonstrating the sufficiency of Christ for the believers' every spiritual need. But Paul makes clear in Colossians, especially in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, if you look a chapter before, he says this: "For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Paul is saying Christ's death on the cross is so complete and so sufficient that it not only saves sinners, but it has the power to bring the global effects of sin and the destruction of sin under his rule and authority. There's nothing lacking in Christ's work on the cross. What Paul means here when he says Christ's afflictions is that these are afflictions, trials, persecutions that come with being a servant of Jesus Christ. They are afflictions that pertain to being a follower of Jesus. Said even more simply, in John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." As a follower of Jesus, how they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. Not only that, you see that Paul gives us a sense that this sort of suffering is not only expected, but necessary. Back in Colossians chapter 1, he says he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This word lacking is a word needed. There is a need that must be filled up, completed, that only suffering for the sake of the gospel can satisfy. How does that sound to you? That suffering is needed. Yes, we condemn the prosperity gospel, and rightfully so, that God wants us healthy and wealthy, and that suffering is a sign that I don't have enough faith. That's the prosperity gospel, and we condemn that. But there could be another prosperity gospel going on in our own hearts, can't there? How necessary do you feel it is for you to suffer for the sake of church? Now, I want to make it clear that this is not suffering in general. This is suffering that comes from standing for Jesus and spending your life for the good of the church. This is suffering for the sake of the body of Christ. This is the reason why Paul is sitting in a prison penning this epistle to the Colossian Christians. That's the kind of suffering that I'm talking about this morning. How necessary do you feel it is for you to suffer for the sake of the church? Do you feel that your need to suffer for the good of brothers and sisters in Christ is just as necessary to you as your own comfort is? Do you feel it's your right, your obligation to suffer for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ? I want us to engage with how Paul suffers as he labors, because I don't want us to be robbed of the rejoicing that comes from suffering for the sake of the church. Does this surprise you that Paul suffers as he labors, and he does so, and he rejoices as he suffers? Brothers and sisters, there is a type of rejoicing that can only come as you are suffering for the sake of others, as you are laboring, working hard for the sake of the church. There is a type of comfort that can only be had from suffering for the comfort of your brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. You don't have to turn there, just listen. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort." And if you think this suffering is unique to Paul as an apostle, listen as he continues further. "Which you experience," that suffering, "which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Well, there is a type of rejoicing and a type of comfort that can only be had when you work hard and labor hard and suffer well and are inconvenienced for the sake of the comfort and joy of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I have to confess, as I have studied this passage, I've been cut to the heart, because I think when I compare myself to Paul, I end up loving comfort. You know, I find myself at the end of a hard day when I'm tired, I feel like it's my God-given right to just relax and everyone serve me, to not be bothered and think this is how I am going to get the comfort I want. In fact, I'm almost offended when I don't get to relax and be comfortable and when others don't serve me to that end. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to relax a little bit, But maybe my idea and our idea of comfort needs to be tweaked a little bit, because God's word tells us exactly how we can have comfort, abundant comfort, in fact. How do you get abundant comfort? Share abundantly in Christ's afflictions. How do you begin to cultivate a heart of rejoicing? Share abundantly in Christ's afflictions. I'll talk more about that in a little bit, how we can practically do that. But we see it's necessary to share in Christ's afflictions. But for who? Look back with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says plainly, it's for the sake of his body, that is the church. And point number two, the people for whom Paul labored. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, when I read this, I'm thinking, what does Paul understand that I don't? What does he see that I fail to see when I'm tempted to sin? Because as I read this, I'm thinking, oh, Paul, how can I even come close to saying I rejoice in my sufferings for the sake of the church? When I read this, when I read what Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel, I can't help but think, I'm not understanding something Paul understands. And this is why we need these next verses, brothers and sisters. If we are going to continue in and grow in our laboring for the sake of the church, we need these next verses here in Colossians chapter 1. Reads in verse 24, if you'll follow with me there. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which, that is the church, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see in the end of verse 24, Paul says that his suffering is for the sake of Christ's body, the church. Then in the next couple verses, through the end of the chapter, it's as if at the mention of the church, he has to break off into a tangent, a parenthetical thought. At the thought of the church, Paul can't help but revel in the glory of God's new covenant people. Again, we want to see what Paul sees and understand what Paul profoundly understood, which drove him to labor and work hard, so much so that he suffered for it and yet rejoiced in it. So what does Paul understand about the church and about the brothers and sisters sitting next to you this morning? When Paul thinks about the church, he thinks in verse 24 about the church that Jesus called him to be a minister, or the word is a servant of. What labeled his service? To make the word of God fully known. And this was Paul's task, that he would make the word of God fully known, and specifically in verse 26, to make known something that was a mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What Paul is about to say about the Christians in Colossae, and about you, and about me, and your brothers and sisters next to you, is reality altering. It is paradigm shifting. Look with me at verse 27. To them, the saints, the church, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Pause. Okay, so just so we're clear, just so that the glory of this verse isn't lost on us. So to the church, right? God chose to make known something. God, in his sovereign power and grace and kindness, who owes none of us any sort of knowledge, chose out of the freedom of his will and love for us to make known, not just to Israel, but to Gentiles like us. A people who were not his people, a people who were not shown mercy, but God chose to reveal something to us. And this something is glorious. He says the glory of this mystery, but it isn't just glorious, it is rich in glory. But it isn't just rich, if you notice him saying this. It isn't just rich in glory, it is great. Greatly rich in glory. What is it that is great and rich and wealthy in glory? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why does Paul rejoice when he suffers as he labors? Because he does so for the sake of those whom Christ indwells. For those whom Jesus says, he is mine, she is mine, so much so that I am intimately identified with them, and I represent them before the throne of God. Those sitting around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, how great and rich and glorious is it that this is true of them, that Christ is in them. This is what Paul sees when he looks at the church. He sees Christ in you. I do this to our members at Colley Baptist Church, so they're used to it. But I want you to take a moment and look at the people around you right now. I know it's a little awkward. It's still awkward for our people at Colley Baptist. But look at them. Did you know that you are looking at one for whom this is true? Christ in you. And it is the hope of glory. Why would knowing that give us hope of glory? What's so special about Christ dwelling in us? I don't think you would find that those words on the lips of a good Christian, right? They wouldn't say that's nothing special. But I wonder if we live like that's not so special. I wonder if we maybe treat each other like that's not so special. That's how Paul's readers were being tempted to live like there was nothing special about Jesus indwelling them. That's why Paul needs to write this letter. So who is this Christ who dwells in you? Like I said, Paul needs to remind these Colossian Christians about who Jesus is. So let me tell you what Paul says about Jesus just in Colossians. This is the Christ who dwells in you, brothers and sisters. I'm going to read this. This Christ qualifies the grossly unqualified in chapter 1, verse 12. Christ has a kingdom that we have been transferred into, being delivered out of the domain of darkness, chapter 1, verse 13. Christ redeems us and forgives us our sin, chapter 1, verse 14. Christ is the image of God in whom the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, 1:15, 19, and 2, verse 9. Christ is first in rank and honor and preeminence over all of creation, chapter 1, verse 15. In fact, Christ is the creator of everything, visible and invisible, angels, nations, every authority, chapter 1, verse 16. Everything Christ created exists to accomplish his ends, chapter 1, verse 16. Christ holds and keeps all things in existence, existing, 1:17. Christ death and will destroy death one day because he is the king, 1:18. Christ will bring the whole rebellious creation and destruction of sin to an end, bringing peace, chapter 1, verse 20. Christ makes his enemies his people and makes them blameless when they stand in the judgment, chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. Christ is where treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up, chapter 2, verse 3. Christ has the power to disarm and reign over demons, nations, authorities that stand against his rule as king, chapter 2, verse 15. And Christ is able to make people dead in their sin rise again, chapter 2, verse 12. This is the Christ who dwells in you, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the king, and the king has taken up his dwelling in you. Hope of glory? There can be no question. If this king is in you, there can be nothing against you. He is the all-sufficient King. Great, rich, glorious is this truth. That is where hope is. It is with Christ. This Christ is in you, and this Christ is in the brothers and sisters around you here. For whom does Paul labor? And for whom are you called to work hard for, to suffer for? Those around you, the ones in whom Christ dwells. What a joy, is it not? What a joy to work hard for those of whom Jesus says, He is mine, she is mine. How differently would we treat each other when we remember this about them? How much more fervently would we labor for those of whom this is true? At the mention of the church, Paul can't help but remind his readers of the greatness and riches of glory of the truth that Christ dwells in them. That's what Paul sees, and that's what we see. And we have a better understanding of who Paul would suffer, whom Paul would rejoice to suffer for, feel it necessary to suffer for. What is the goal of his laboring, his hard work? Point number three, the goal of Paul's labor. Look with me at verse 28 through chapter 2, verse 3. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we see in verse 29, Paul is indicating the goal of his toil, of his labor. The reason for his struggling, again, that word is agonizing. The reason he does so with all God's energy that God powerfully works within him. This must be our goal. This must be your goal, Kihei Baptist. The reason for your hard work. What are you working for? What was Paul working for? Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To present everyone mature in Christ. This must be the goal of our suffering and inconveniencing ourselves, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice Paul's use in verse 28 of the plural pronoun. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is not just Paul's job as an apostle. This is not just your pastor's job. This is your job. We are all to work hard and labor and toil that we may all present each other mature in Christ. May I ask, how are you laboring to present the others here at Kihei Baptist, or your home church, mature in Christ? What does working hard to present others mature in Christ look like? Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Let me say that slower. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, Paul expands on what it looks like that those for whom he labors for might be presented mature in Christ. Paul gives us three goals of our hard work, and we're going to end here with application. Paul's labors were designed to, number one, encourage, number two, to promote loving community, and number three, to promote a certainty of the sufficiency of Christ. So our application number one, I want to encourage you to work hard to encourage each other. Brothers and sisters, when you gather on a Sunday morning, are you looking to work? You're probably looking to receive something, right? And that's good. You're going to receive the Word of God. You are blessed here at Kihei Baptist to have faithful men who make the Word of God fully known, like Paul did. But we can forget that we, not just your pastors, are to toil, work hard to present each other mature in Christ. So when you come to church Sunday morning at Kihei Baptist, be prepared to work hard to encourage each other. One way you can do this, and I want to encourage you to do this after service, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Do you pray for each other throughout the week? If you do, praise the Lord. Do you tell them that you prayed for them throughout the week? If not, do you take the time to at least pray for someone on Sunday morning before or after service? Will you take a moment after service today to just pray for somebody? That's just a real simple, practical way to encourage each other. And when someone asks you to pray, how they can pray for you, be encouraged because they're applying the sermon, but also they are encouraging you to be presented mature in Christ. And did you know that you can increase your own encouragement and growth by what you ask for prayer? Consider not just sharing a high point of your week, or maybe a way that you can ask for prayer for a physical need, which is good, you should ask for those, but also share a low point in your week. Share how you were tempted to look to find comfort in other things than Christ. Share a moment of discouragement or discontentment or temptation or doubt or fear or anxiety. Get real and personal, and that's not easy. That isn't. Because I'm tempted to think, what will this person think of me? Will they think I'm a bad Christian because I'm sharing with them my sin or my doubts or my fears? I shouldn't fear that sin. Maybe I shouldn't share this. But there is no other way to grow in Christ, to be presented mature in Christ, than to encourage each other. And one way you can do that is by entrusting yourself to each other, knowing that this person that's looking at you knows that Christ indwells me, and that they are presenting me mature in Christ. Share with them your highs and your lows, your victories and triumphs, and your sin, your discouragement, your temptations, and they will be encouraged to do the same as well to you. Application number two, work hard to promote loving community. Paul says that the goal is to be knit together in love. Promote loving community. Praying will also promote loving community. But another way we can do this is to brainstorm ways you can inconvenience yourself for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that weird? Is that weird? We often make decisions and plans to avoid being inconvenienced, but often working hard to promote loving community will involve us laying down our preferences, humbling ourselves, being quick to forgive and assume the best of each other, and it will involve doing things that are inconvenient for you, but convenient for others. We are being knit together in love, not knit together in similar opinion, not knit together in politics, not knit together in our belief about end times, not knit together in similar season of life, not knit together in music preference, not knit together in our ethnic similarities, not knit together in that I agree with them about everything, or not knit together in I like this person, but I don't like that person. We are being knit together in love. Love is not a feeling of unity, but a unity that is hard won. It was hard won at the cross, and hard won in practically laying down our preferences, our comforts, our opinions, our joys and aspirations for the good of others who are indwelt by Christ. This is how we treat others who are indwelt by the awesome in Christ, is it not? And what a joy to serve someone of whom Christ will say one day to you, when you have done it to this one, you have done it to me. This should transform the way you look and think about each other. Allow it to transform the way you serve each other as well. And all of this culminates in our last application. Application number 3, work hard to promote a certainty of the sufficiency of Christ. The Colossians were being tempted to look elsewhere to find wisdom and knowledge when Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that would have made the ears of the Colossian Christian perk up a bit. That would have caught their attention. Because the false teachers would say that they have the key to real closeness to the divine. But Paul says here that in Christ is the very storehouse, the vault where unlimited treasures of wisdom and knowledge are drawn from. But not only is Christ where treasures are found, but Christ himself is our great treasure. And our labors, our working hard, is to display that there is nowhere else to go but to flee to Christ, that there is no other treasure than Jesus. Does the way you read your Bible, the amount of time spent in the Word, does it display that you are certain of the sufficiency of Christ? Does the way you cling to his promises display that Jesus is your treasure? When was the last time your friend or coworker saw you confess and repent of sin you were guilty of? That displays your certainty of how sufficient Christ is. How often is forgiveness your first response when someone sins against you and repents? That displays how certain you are of the sufficiency of Christ, that he has forgiven you an immeasurable debt. So who are you to withhold forgiveness from your brother or sister? There's been so much in the last few years that can drive people away from each other and put people at odds with one another. How can you suffer for the sake of those in this church who you may disagree with? How could that not gloriously display to the onlooking world the certainty that Jesus is sufficient, that Jesus is a treasure of greatest worth and value? He is sufficient. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope you are confused. Here is a people who say that we will rejoice in our sufferings for the sake of others. And that might seem normal if we're blood-related and we can't escape each other. But here are people who are committed to plan ways to inconvenience themselves by laying down their preferences and their comfort so that they may present each other mature in Christ. Our hope of glory is Christ in us. That is our only hope. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you have sinned against God. And the people around you have sinned against God too. And how did we go from sinners to knowing the greatness of the riches of the glory of Christ? And how did we go from sinners and enemies of God to now Christ indwelling us? Well, we have repented and turned from our sin. And that is what you need to do as well. You need to repent and turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus, who is able to save you because he bore the wrath our sins have earned. Heed the words of wisdom and the gospel and run to Christ in faith and turn away from your sin. I pray that he gives you the ability to do that this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I need what Paul says in verse 29 in chapter 1. If you'll turn with me there. Paul is struggling with all his energy, that is God's energy, that God powerfully works within me. See, I do not naturally want to work hard to suffer. How do I tap into that power to work hard for the sake of the church? How do I tap into that power that Paul is working, laboring, struggling with? Well, Paul doesn't say that God works powerfully within me with all his energy, therefore I toil. No, Paul says, I toil. As I toil and agonize, I do so with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. How do you get this power? You don't wait for it. You simply begin the hard work. Hear the words of the Spartan Creed. This is my shield. I bear it before me into battle, but it is not mine alone. It protects my brother on my left. It protects my city. I will never let my brother out of its shadow, nor my city out of its shelter. I will die with my shield before me, facing the enemy. Brothers and sisters, work hard for the sake of the church, so displaying the sufficiency of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, be with our labors. Be with the labors of Kihei Baptist Chapel as they work hard to encourage each other. Continue to knit the brothers and sisters here together into a loving community that displays the certainty that your Son is their treasure and that he is all they need. What a joy and privilege it is to spend ourselves for those for whom Christ dwells. As we do this, as we cause this church to be rejoicing in your work, would you make firm their faith in your Son? I pray that they draw deeply from the vault, the very treasure itself, your Son, because he is sufficient. And may the gloriously rich truth that your very Son indwells them, may that drive these brothers and sisters to labor and toil with all the strength that you are working powerfully within them to pursue godliness and maturity of the faith in each other's lives. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.